We begin our class tonight in the name of the Transcendent Father, the Omnipresent Son, the Immanent Holy Spirit, the Holy Living Trinity. Let's become aware of our bodies in the chairs. Our breath. Heartbeat. Remembering that we are being breathed, that we are being lived. Scan the body and just see if there's any tension anywhere, and breathe into those spaces. Feel the feet on the floor, the legs, torso, arms, neck, head, all as one, the body that has sensation externally and internally. See if you can distinguish between the two, the sensation of the air on the outside of the body and the sensations of the metabolic processes going on internally. Where does one end and the other begin? And just open the hearing, listening to the sounds in the room. While holding sensation in the body, dual attention. What happens with the breath? I noticed mine became very shallow. Expand the listening out, maybe hearing road noise. And then bring it back to the room. And bring the attention back to sensation in the body. Present and alert, awake. Oh God, we are grateful to be here tonight. We're open now and we wish to stay open. We wish to work. we wish to give and receive. Thank you for all that will occur. Amen. And staying with the sensation in the body and open listening, feeling of I in ourselves, we listen to the scripture for today, gospel reading from John. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, Jesus prayed, saying, I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be brought to perfection as one, that the world may know that you sent me and that you loved them even as you loved me. Father, they are your gift to me. I wish that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may see my glory that you gave me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world also does not know you, but I know you, and they know that you sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will make it known, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, Jesus prayed, saying, I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be brought to perfection as one, that the world may know that you sent me and that you loved them even as you loved me. Father, they are your gift to me. I wish that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may see my glory that you gave me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world also does not know you, but I know you, and they know that you sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will make it known, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, Jesus prayed, saying, I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be brought to perfection as one, that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them even as you loved me. Father, they are your gift to me. I wish that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may see my glory that you gave me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world also does not know you, but I know you, and they know that you sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will make it known, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, Jesus prayed, saying, I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be brought to perfection as one, that the world may know that you sent me and that you loved them even as you loved me. Father, they are your gift to me. I wish that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may see my glory that you gave me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world also does not know you, but I know you, and they know that you sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will make it known, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the gospel of love. O Lord, when I found your words, I devoured them. I took them in and combined with them, and they became the happiness and the joy of my heart. Amen. Good evening. Thank you all for being here. What did you hear? The priestly prayer. Catherine.
I heard a tremendous amount, and I always feel like I need to say, I am scripturally dumb. I have not studied scripture over the years. And but Dr. Nickel has been slipping it in on me in my study of the work, where I've been able to understand it. And it's not that I haven't heard it, but I haven't been able to take it in. The language of the Gospels, for the most part, over the years, I just couldn't hear it. Mm-hmm. I was maybe too literal or something. But little by little, bringing work terms into the Gospels, I'm learning to hear differently. So to begin with, I heard lift up your eyes, and I thought, okay, look up and see what I receive in this. In the first reading, all I could hear was unification. Mm-hmm. And you know, the work keeps saying, you know, bring it home to you. You see it in the world, bring it home to you. There's no out there, bring it home to you. So it's about this unification. And then, as Christ was saying, and I could just see it visually, he's, I am in you and you are in me. I saw this as they are in us. And it was like I saw the sign of the cross. And I heard Christ set a future memory by saying, I wish, and I wish you would read that part again, if that's not asking too much, toward the end. Christ makes a wish. And in the work, I hear that as a future memory.
Oh, I wish that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may see my glory that you gave me because you loved me before the foundation of the world.
Okay, I feel that in my heart as living time, you know, before the world began, that all is well. Mm-hmm. So that's what I heard.
Wonderful, thank you. Alan?
That they may see my glory. When I was listening, I didn't hear a word or a phrase, but I heard an idea. The one thing and the other thing, and the other thing, and the one. Two things in each other. I fully understand that idea. Take meaning and purpose. You can't have purpose unless you have meaning. And you can't have meaning unless you have purpose. They're different, but they're inherent one in the other. Mm-hmm. So in the dimension of thought, spirit, emotion, psychology, you can have two different things within each other, just like God and and Christ, Jesus and Jesus and God, and us and Christ in us. It's so simple. I ask that I be given that lens with which to see.
Great, thank you. Cool. Catherine, right back.
I heard you loved me before the foundation of the earth, and I just heard total basic core of goodness. Mm-hmm. And how blessed we are to be, to know that truth and to be studying that truth as a community. It's pure delight. It's so nice.
Yes. Thank you. Billy?
I heard the love with which you loved me be in them and I in them, and I kept wanting to insert the word real before I. Mm-hmm. But it's also, I hear scale. I hear self-remembering, and in that, all in that one phrase. But I heard just ray of creation and scale throughout the entire thing.
Mm-hmm. Yes, so did I. He and I and him and you and me and you. It was just like this, everything just coming all to one. That's all there is. Yeah. Thank you. Catherine.
Also heard live separation because there was so much unity. Mm-hmm. And then it made me realize, man, you really take the bait of the live separation for you not to realize the truth of the deep connection. So I wish to abandon and just freely let go of the live separation.
The eyes that believe the lie of separation. Mm-hmm. It's not you.
Yes.
Some of you. Some of it. Catherine? Mm-hmm. Catherine Knight. Oh, yeah.
That reminds me when I was listening that I was pondering, well, what is keeping me from loving as Christ and the Father? And, you know, what keeps me in my suffering? And, you know, what is it? And I thought, well, this is what the work is about recognizing what is it?
Right.
You know, what is it? And it was kind of like, I thought it was a little funny last week, because if I remember correctly, and I don't hear so well sometimes, so I may have heard this wrong, but I heard you sort of apologize that the homework was kind of had a negative tone to it. You know, and I thought, well, Bev, that's what we're looking for. We need to see these things. And I thought about that, you know, that's what we're trying to look at non-critically, or some of these really dark issues in us that are keeping us from loving as Christ loved, which is, they're not real, so we don't have to get all excited about it.
No.
No. So, yeah, so it is an uncovering of and an imaginary ideas and identifications, and so that's, you know, where the gift of self-observation comes in. I mean, that is the light into darkness. That's the beginning of Genesis, as I'm beginning to understand. Beginning. Uh-huh. To non-identify and self-remember that we are one in the Father as Christ is in Him.
Yes. Okay. Thank you. Valerie.
This is pretty simple, and it may not sound like a work idea. I'm not trying to really go there. I'm just going to speak what's coming on my heart. And what I was hearing was just a beautiful dialogue between the two of them. And I'm sitting here just being grateful that I said yes, that we said yes, that grace came. And I just don't know how, but we said yes. And so also what I'm sensing is like, it's like you can feel them looking. Who's gonna say yes to me? who's going to choose me? Father, who? Which ones? And then I keep feeling just bowing your heart. Just keep, like when you just bow down and just bow your heart, that the more you bow your heart, the more you lay it down, lay down, I guess, your will, then the more you become one. Then the more Christ is in you and you are in Him and you're in the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so I'm just grateful for that bowing and that laying down of self and just letting Him come and fill you with the love of God and with Christ and just gratitude that we had grace to say yes. And I pray for more people to say yes, that grace is there for them to know and see and feel and become and be all that God would want them to be.
Maybe so. Thank you. Anything else? Billy.
The words, they are your gift to me. I don't really, it's not so much a work idea as it is a Father Keating. I hear him saying, oh goody. You know, for people who criticize you or, you know, throw stones or, you know, oh, goody. Mm-hmm. They're your gift to teach you something.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Thank you.
Yeah, I know. Thank you very much. I owe you everything.
Passage really does bring home that we owe Christ everything, and He owes us nothing. Yeah. Okay, well, thank you for your sharing. Appreciate it. All right, so the homework this week was to observe inner talking. Specifically, the negative inner talking that happens. That's how we defined inner talking last week, where we're identified with something or someone, and just to study it. Study it. Yeah. So what'd you see? Nothing? Oh, it just doesn't happen for me. No one wants to fess up. Duberly, you want to go further? We haven't heard your voice yet. Maybe we'll just go around the room. That'd create it right there.
So there was two types of conversations, and they're monologues, really, like you said. There's one where I is talking to some other person that, you know, I'm trying to prove to that I'm so awesome, and justifying myself. You know, if they only saw things my way, if they only did what I did, they'd know that I had the right way all along. And then there's that other inner talking where I'm, where an I in here is talking to another I, and it's very critical. It's just, yes. Man, you messed up. Why didn't you do it this way? You know, now, and that one comes, the first one comes with a sensation, an energy of attack, you know, of heat. The other one is a downward energy, and it's just, you know, going into a shell type. When we had the homework of self-justifying, I had a hard time finding self-justifying, and it was so easy if you look at it as inner talking.
Mm-hmm.
What else? It's total wrong use of centers. There's nothing that comes from inner talking, as far as I can tell. And it's very intellectual. And then the rest of the centers join in. And the only way I know of stopping it is to try to, the most beautiful way of stopping it is to stop it as it comes up, as soon as it starts chatting. And it's just like, oh, it's inner talking. And I got this from movements, actually. Once you get the movements in your body, I realize that any thinking I mess up, any talking that happens,
yes,
it makes me realize what the right use of centers is a little bit. And there's very little use of the intellectual center in my day. I do a lot of talking, and I'm looking at people in the eye, even though I'm sitting in a computer. It seems to me that the intellectual center does not need to be engaged that much. I'm not solving problems all day long. Anyways.
Yeah, thank you. So it sounds like when you were describing those two kinds of inner talking that the feeling in the body was very different. It's like you describe going out as opposed to, ugh. So would you describe that as heat when you're in the attack mode? Is there a specific place in your body you feel that?
I would say my torso, in the front of my torso.
Mm-hmm. How about the other?
Just lower in my belly. And I look down, there's a sense of looking down for the second one. It's like I'm trying to hide. Somebody's mm-hmm. trying to hide.
Mm-hmm.
It's very, inner talking is very tied to imagination too. If you let the imagination yes. get in there, oof, it's a party.
Well, it is
and
already.
It feels good. It's interesting because it does feel good. And so when you're caught up, it's so interesting because you don't want to stop, but there's no good coming of it. And you have that dichotomy inside. It's like gossip, you know. It's so yummy in a way, and it's yes. in a very sick way, or just this
well, yes.
weird way. If I shouldn't say sick.
Right. Yes, exactly. There's some juice or some payment for something in there that comes from it. Yep. I had the exact same experience. There was someone who I deemed treated me wrong and didn't like me. I had this whole story go off. That's what was going on in my head. But there was a specific event that triggered a, what the, how dare you not acknowledge me? You're acknowledging someone else. You're not acknowledging me. I'm just standing here. What the hell? Who, you know, and it, oh my goodness. It was like fire, rage, in turn, you know, and it was just this monologue. And it did feel good because I felt so right, so justified, so justified. And yet at the same time, because I think it's really because we've worked enough that the inner taste is right behind it. It's like, oh, it's not about them. Dang, nab those other fingers pointing back at me, you know. it's just, no, there's something going on here. What, you know, and it was very interesting to see that. There was a lot of stuff that came up around that for me, but yeah, that dual feeling of yes, and then no, can't stay there.
The second type of inner talking where I is criticizing the whole of dually. It's easier to see, it seems. I can see it coming because it's so maybe personal, whereas the other one is just, you know, it depends on what's going on and what happens in the day and what a particular person says or some impression that comes in.
Mm-hmm.
But the second one is easier to see because, again, it always comes up the same way. And by see, I mean observe coming up, catch it before it takes off.
Mm-hmm.
And the feeling is the same. It's very,
yes,
nauseous feeling, maybe.
Yeah. I would say for me, it's a lot more familiar, just because it's recurrence, total the same thing over and over again. So it is easier to see in that sense. It's not a lot. A lot of new to see in that criticism stuff. It's just kind of the same thing. Yeah. Anything else? Oh, thank you. Okay, Catherine?
I love you bringing that to our attention, that there was nothing new. Not, you know, and I was observing at times the one that gets juice out of being angry and right, and how clever it gets in the justification. It's almost like an art form. Mm-hmm. And putting an age to it, you know, I'm going, wow, this is a really young eye.
Yes.
And I was able to feel into a lot of my childhood was about my family, whoever got the angriest won. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was a military family for sure. You know, it was war. And I saw that how that eye that gets so mean and wants to justify me. I was really burying myself through a lot of this, going, oh boy, bless your heart. I was trying to bring compassion to this one, mm-hmm. this eye that was so livid and so ready to fight and go to war for herself and defend. And what is it we hear said about the beginning of violence is that need to defend yourself. That's the beginning of violence.
Right.
And I came out of a really violent family. And so there was an incredible amount of bearing with myself, but there was almost a lightness to it at times of compassion for this multiplicity that I was watching. I mean, the multiplicity has been astounding this week. Hmm. I'm just watching eye after eye after eye after different eye and all these different ages, and watching it often when I had a big, angry, justifying eye up, how weak my body would begin to feel. And I could just know in that moment, as I'm bearing this and seeing it as habitual, seeing it as a drug, seeing it as an addiction, seeing mm-hmm. it as a recurrence, and feeling it still drain me as I'm observing it less, thank goodness for the observation, because that does slow mm-hmm. the hemorrhage down.
in my late 30s, I came down with chronic fatigue. And it kind of wiped out my 40s and my 50s for the most part. Mm-hmm. And I think this had a lot to do with it, of not being able to accept things and not having a very good roadmap in the psychology of my being. And I think this is what the work is giving me, is like a... So I had a lot of compassion for those eyes. And I saw them tied into survival, into the mechanism of the evolution of my soul and the programs for happiness, that it was really trying to get happiness through that type of survival, you know, because if I could just be strong enough and keep the enemy at bay, and it doesn't work, and the war's over, and... So by bringing compassion, it seems like bringing compassion is the third force in here somehow to the war that's going on between this one.
First and second force.
Yes, first and second force inside me. Bringing in compassion seemed like that was third force and able to neutralize. And then suddenly it would just be gone and I would have gone on to something else. And then it would occur again.
Yes.
And so it was a busy week.
Yeah, wonderful though. And what I heard in what you were saying was you were observing non-critically.
Yes. Yeah, that's a little bit new too, I may say.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's wonderful. Because then you can really see. Yeah. Thank you. Yes.
Bare my soul a little bit. First, I want to just say how grateful I am that this church, this community, has synthesized these psychological teachings with the divine therapy of centering prayer. The observations of inner talking and has revealed a lot of stuff, as it does, that I've been marginally aware of, but haven't ever really wanted to confront. I do serious and completely disproportionate psychological violence to myself for these just otherwise innocuous, you know, human mistakes.
Yes.
And, you know, you mentioned the recurrence. It's like at this, you know, and so with all the, you know, the attendant body stuff, there's indigestion, there's this sensation of just wanting to be small and cower. It's almost, I mean, I feel as if this I'm starting to sense this sort of separation from that, and know that it's not me. There's this, you know, there's this critical aspect of my personality, I guess, and there's also this really strong rebellious aspect of my personality, and they're running the show most of the time. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of annoying at this point just to observe that and just try and be an objective witness to it and not get attached to it. But it's there and it's strong. And again, I keep coming back to this class and these teachings, and I find that I'm able to meet the what seems like an unreasonable demand at times, because I bookend it with the divine therapy of centering prayer. Yes. So that's what came up for me this week.
So you'd say that most of the inner talking was critical, self-critical inner talking, like we were talking about. Yeah. And where do you feel that in the body when that's going on?
Like I mentioned, it comes up. There's indigestion. Yes. There'll be like a tightness in my stomach. Sometimes there's a heat in my throat. Mm-hmm. Sometimes there's a tingling in my face.
Are you around other people when that happens?
Usually.
How do you treat them? When you're listening to that inner voice.
I feel like I've spent so much time just masking this stuff and keeping it at bay that it rarely expresses itself externally at other people. It occasionally does, and when it does, it's there's these like sudden outbursts of anger. But even those are usually not directed at any particular person. Mm-hmm. It's usually at some inanimate object like a phone or.
Yes.
Another blessing of these teachings in this community, I feel, is that I have a new forgiveness for others and allowance for others, and in fact, like Billy was mentioning, a new sense that you don't owe me anything and that I owe you everything.
Yeah.
It's been a struggle lately to extend that same, I guess, compassion, forgiveness, to myself.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm the same way. I can forgive anyone. Feels like.
Yeah.
I wonder, though, I mean, if I can't forgive myself, can I really forgive other people? But it's really only in those situations. Because, I mean, we're not believing those thoughts all the time, right?
Right.
So, I mean, contrast that to when you're not listening to that inner talking. You know, what's life like then? I mean, how do you treat yourself when you're not believing that, when you're not thinking that?
Well, then I treat myself as if I'm superior to everybody else.
Oh.
So.
Okay. I'm sure there's a middle ground sometimes.
Well, right. That's the idea, right, is the middle ground.
Right. So you can feel into that.
Yeah.
That place. Yeah. So, yeah, I mean, it's just so interesting to me that it really has all to do with where our attention goes and what my attention gets stuck to in the moment. That that's going on, which then causes me to totally lose connection with the people in front of me, lose connection with that deeper part of me, lose connection with the world around me. You know, it can be this amazingly beautiful day or, you know, sweet animal in front of me or whatever, and it's just all here, you know, which is, it's really amazing. Mm-hmm. And then without it, it's like, oh. So really it's just a matter of attention so much, but what is it? It's, those pathways are very well worn, mm-hmm. you know, those neural networks. And so that's why we do this work. The more we see it, the more we do the centering prayer, allow the unloading, and then those neural pathways get starved, mm-hmm. I think, if we keep our attention on other things. I mean, you're saying that by when you say the gift of these the teachings and centering prayer and allows you to see it more objectively now.
Yeah.
But I'm with you. It's what Catherine was talking about. The non-critical self-observation is so critical.
Right.
And it's all, for some of us that are stuck in that critical stuff, it's not natural. It's hard. It can be challenging. So
it's still new.
Yeah.
And so now I feel like I'm in this kind of maybe very normal phase where like the ego is now jumping all over this new thing and co-opting it in a way.
Oh yeah. 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 They are just so clever, those. The mind is very clever. Yeah. Yeah. The eyes can co-opt anything. Yeah. So it's good that you see that. That's great. Thank you, Pascal. Yes. Tell me your name again. Let me get that.
Jim.
Jim. That, I should know that. That's my husband's name. Okay, I'll remember now.
Very good, thank you. A couple of weeks ago, the lesson was...
Hold the microphone up closer.
Okay, a couple of weeks ago, the lesson was to, I think, hold your mind still and just watch what was happening.
Inner stop, yes.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And during that process, it would be like there would be something talking at me or negative or whatever, and it was like... I could, in fact, hold it at bay and watch it as if it was covered with a bell jar and just have the context, well, that's interesting, and mm-hmm. not really pay attention to it.
Yeah.
I've noticed this week the noise was more personal and a little more attacking, self-critical of me, you know. Bad and wrong, we'll all be killed in a fiery crash, what did you really screw up? And what I found myself doing, actually, was creating another personality, basically like the devil on one shoulder. I'd bring the angel in the plane and say, well, here's another way to look at that. And so I'm feeding a conversation between those two, as opposed to holding the negativity in the bell jar, and I'm a little concerned because it seems to be a lot more work and a lot more tiring to have to feed a counter to what's going on. And so now it's added another dimension to my perspective of this seemingly endless negative voice that's always got a little seed out there ready to find some nurturing to grow in.
They do that.
I guess. So yeah. It's just another new perspective and awareness.
Well, it's interesting that you talk about that because Nickel does talk, might be in the, I don't know if it's in the commentary I read last week or when I will be, but he talks about dialoguing with the eyes. That you create another person, almost like you did.
Yeah.
And that one, it does a conversation. I mean, you're basically, and yet that, it's like, it's another person. And have it, you say what, actually you're saying to that eye what you're hearing in your head, like, and then see what it says back to you. Or you take the position of the work, and the work, these voices talk to the work. It's like, why are you, the work can say, why are you negative? Or, you're staying with this very new, it's an interesting thing to try, but it takes more time and all that. And, these are different things to try. It's like you said, it's a new perspective. But it's interesting because these when we put, it seems to me, when we put our attention on these things, the negative things, they get, we're feeding them energy. So they're kind of alive in that moment as opposed to inner stop like you were, right?
And that's my concern that it's engaging me. Whereas before, when I'd see it happening, it was under the bell jar, it was like, okay, chop wood, carry water. But once I start engaging, I take my focus off chopping wood and carrying water, rather let the inner dialogue kind of start consuming my productivity, if there is such a thing. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yes. And it sounds like it's just eyes talking to eyes, not necessarily observing eye, seeing it, or talking to it consciously. It's like this thing that happens. Does that describe it a little bit more?
Uh-huh. This has been very helpful. I'm going to attempt to bring the bell jar back. It's great that I can protect and defend, or this other entity that I create can protect and defend me against this one, but it's just so tiring.
Yes. Well, if it's taking energy, yeah. You can sometimes, these eyes have useful things to say. You can learn from them, but you have to be in that clear place of being, and like taking the place of the work and asking, what is it that's going on for you?
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you. That's the point, is I'm trying to handle it myself rather than.
Right.
I'm trying to handle it myself versus asking spirit to put the bell jar around it.
Yeah. Yeah. And that, again, it's a good situation for inquiry, where you write it down and you ask the questions about it. Is this true, what you're telling me? Is this true, really? You know, and seeing how you react when you believe that. So, mm-hmm. Yeah, that's also a good technique to do. But inner silence, inner stop. Yeah, if you can really separate yourself and see it and let it go by, then that's very useful in the moment. You know, when you don't have time to sit down and do any writing or do the dialogue or whatever. So
I can see that.
Yeah.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you, Jim. Frank, right behind you.
This one has struggled for a long time with inner talking. And it used to be it was all about fantasy.
Mm-hmm.
The conversations were between eyes that were dealing with fantasy, and it's changed. and today it's about rehearsal and the critic. Those are the dominant eyes.
Rehearsal.
You know, what do you need to do to make this, or to manipulate this, or whatever? But rehearsal, planning. What troubles this one the most about inner talking is that there's no way I can remember my aim when I'm involved in inner talking.
Mm-hmm.
It's gone. There's no way to self-remember in the midst of inner talking, but inner talking is still there.
Mm-hmm.
Looking for the opportunity to have that conversation. And inner stop is the primary tool for this one to mm-hmm. deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean it doesn't start back up, though.
Right. <yeah. laughs> Exactly. Yeah. Thank you, Frank. Lauren.
In the reading tonight, I felt the downflow of grace or truth or something almost too good to believe, and I kept trying to put it in a perspective, and there was no perspective except for what it was. It just seemed like the Father and I are one, and you are in me. It just went on and on and on. And I don't know, it didn't seem as if I had much inner talking. It shut me up. And but I was a little bit angry about it, meaning that I could feel off in the edges somewhere, you know, what about Thomas? I mean, you know, I sort of identify with his doubting and this and that. And but I didn't. I just kept listening. And, you know, when it was relentless, the reading itself, and your voice as you repeated it four times or whenever. So, I don't know, as I've been thinking about my efforts to identify inner talking, it feels like in the real flow of things, it's more like lightning. I can't often identify, I mean, I can identify negative things that I'm very familiar with, but the real, the thing that forces me into some kind of action that I don't later want to have been forced into are these kind of lightning-like inner talkings that I somehow or other act on in order to make me shut up or something. I don't know. So it was a very big contrast to realize that it was like white light listening to this passage from John, and it took away the lightning that I'm aware of, but I don't. That often ends up in some kind of action that usually I'm not real proud of, and so I was remembering I once was near a water spout in a boat, and one of the things that is turns out to be true about a water spout with that swirling white tons and tons of water that are being sucked up is that hail falls and the sea, which was very rough, is quieted. And I was wondering if there was something in this very simple, these simple words that Jesus was saying through John's voice that was like that calming of my waters. Somehow or other, it quieted me. I don't know. But that I began to have that kind of physical reaction.
Thank you. Do you feel like you were in directed attention during it? During the readings?
Directed attention to what was being said? Oh, yes. I feel that I was hearing the promise.
Yeah.
And being so amazed at it. And you know, if this is true, then nothing else is really important, really.
Yeah.
That feeling. And when you're near a water spout, you kind of have the same reaction.
Yes.
This is it. This is the truth, somehow, I felt.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a good lead-up. I wanted to read a little bit just at the end of the commentary that I had read last week that I didn't read. And someone mentioned this last week about being in directed attention. This is page 777 in volume 2. I will end this short commentary by saying that when you are in attention, your inner talking stops. And he goes on to say, painting is useful. What you have to understand is that inner talking unchecked exhausts you, wastes your force, and probably makes it possible for you to have many illnesses that are unnecessary. A person too high in himself or herself will always have a great deal of inner talking, because when you are too high in yourself, the activity of self-justifying is constantly at work. Remember that one of the aims of this work is to realize our nothingness. Such a realization will stop all inner talking and all inner waste of force due to it. But it is extraordinary to notice in oneself and in other people what a lot of smashing it takes, what a lot of untoward circumstances are required to bring down this inner fantasy, this inner elevation that it takes so much force to maintain. So that was interesting. But yeah, it's like that directed attention when we're either on something like the gospel, or we get into a different center, we go running or walking or start a different activity where we're really focused, that stops it. So it's just a good thing to remember. Billy. Ring the right.
Yeah. Oh man, that just reminded me. So this week, got into an argument with my husband. Imagine that. and it was happening as I was walking out the door. I had a gig, had to be somewhere, and we had made this agreement that whoever has to leave first, the other one takes over the animal duty. You know, we have geriatric animals. One's 14-year-old dog and an 18-year-old cat. So, you know, they have various meds and special food, and, you know, it's the whole thing. And as I was walking out the door, he says, "Well, I guess you're not going to feed the animals this morning." And I was like, "What? No. No, we agreed you were." "Well, you didn't tell me." "Well, you didn't communicate that you weren't." I mean, it just, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. It took off. It was so incredibly stupid. But I left to go play, you know, the thing I love the most to do ever. And the talk that went on was just incessant and so, you know, the self-justifying, the monologue about how, "Well, I don't know why I have to do everything. I knew it was going to happen this way," you know, and all this stuff. It just went on and on and on the whole way in the car. Mm-hmm. And I got there and I could hardly get my mind around what I was there to do. It was, it took so much energy.
Yes.
So much energy to shut that off, even when I knew I was going to be doing what I love. And that was amazing to me. And then to later on go, "What the heck was that all about? What is all this? Where is this coming from, this I shouldn't have to, why do I have to do everything? That's not really true." Mm-hmm. So what is that? And I was able to identify the I that says I'm entitled. Mm-hmm. I'm entitled to have everything my way.
Yeah.
And it goes so far back that I can't even think of how far back it goes, because in my family, on the one hand, I was very spoiled because I had things that I wanted, I did things I wanted to do, and on the other hand, I had zero power and zero autonomy. Because I was in a small town, my dad was the only optometrist in town, so everybody knew me. I couldn't get away with anything. There was no freedom of any kind. And the only reason I got things I wanted and things, got to do things, was because they just allowed me, you know. And so it was a really interesting thing to be able to go, "Oh my gosh, I didn't think I felt that way. I didn't think I thought I was entitled." And then I thought, just look at your skin. Mm-hmm. You don't think you're entitled. Just look at your skin. Mm-hmm. You know? What color is it? Mm-hmm. And it was just clear. It was just very, very clear and humbling. But also very freeing. You know, it's very...
Yeah.
It was very liberating. And I had some appreciation for being able to finally see that and just acknowledge the truth of it and not feeling critical of myself yes. for it.
Yes.
Just, hey, this is what I was born into. I didn't...
Right.
Can't change it.
No.
That's what I was born into. And right. that's okay.
Yes, exactly.
Anyway, but that thing... that goes on. It reminds me of the when you're if you're watching the news, you know, and they have the banner now.
Oh, yeah, so right.
It's just nonstop, and it just repeats over and over and over and over. And it's the same thing, and it's never positive. And
right.
whoa, you yeah. know, that's what happens in my head.
Yep, yep. How did it feel in your body?
I meant to say that. Ooh, the shoulders are up. I get a very aggressive stance. Mm-hmm. You know, the head is forward, the shoulders are up. I might even be leaning forward. I don't know, but I'm ready to attack.
Mm-hmm.
That's for sure. It is not a pleasant feeling, and it just takes so much energy.
Right. You're just bleeding force.
Yeah.
Yep.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And when I could then have time to, Tara Brach talks about RAIN, that's her acronym for a process.
Mm-hmm.
That's R is for recognize, A is for allow, mm-hmm. I is for investigate, and mm-hmm. N is for nurture. What do you need to nurture that part of you?
Mm-hmm.
And when I had time to apply that,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's a totally different feeling. You know, my shoulders go down. I'm not wearing the shoulder earrings, you know.
yeah.
And it feels peaceful at that point.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I'm really grateful that you talked about saying you felt entitled to have your way. That's good for me because I've always seen that I always used to get my way. I mean, I've gotten my way. I get my way. And there's definitely a feeling of entitlement. I deserve it. My way, hey. You know, I'm right, because I'm right all the time. So I get my way. But yeah, yeah. And that was what was interesting. I guess I did see something new in this event that I had last week when this person treated me badly, in my estimation. It's the story that I had was this person doesn't like me. And to be honest, I haven't felt that much in my life. I've stayed under the radar enough that I don't confront people. So, and it's just what I really saw was this absolute panic when I think someone doesn't like me. It's like, that's not okay. Oh my God, I've got to do something. So, to make this right, you know, I've got to, it's, that definitely is a very old, very young eye. Very, very young eye. And so it was really interesting because there was that motivation, but what I did was I talked myself down off the cliff at that moment and said, no, you need to go say something. You just need to go talk to the person, because my initial reaction was, well, fuck. You know, F you. The passive aggressive thing that it does. It just withdraws and, like, you know. But I knew I know from my from past is that then there's this account, and then there's this, every time I see the person, it's like, I avoid the, oh, it's just so adolescent. And so I, you know, I was couching it, I'm going against it, you know, so I'm going to go talk to this person. And I did, and that diffused everything. And yet, you know, I can see there was this, it wasn't a pure motivation there of I'm going to work and I'm going to go again, you know, I'm going to, it was, there was also this, oh my God, I can't live with this feeling of if this person doesn't like me or be on that, you know, and yeah, that was a little bit new for me to see the depth of that, because like I said, I don't see that much. I just don't see, I have stories about it, but it really looked to me like that's what was happening. And I don't know for a fact. I can't know what she feels at all. So I don't really know. But the visceral feeling of that, it was this rush of fire in the body, the rage, and then there behind it was this fear of, you know, I'm not gonna be liked. Oh my God. You know, so yeah, I'd get more work to do around that. But because I was doing that kind of on the way over here, I was thinking, okay, so what? This person should like me, or I have to be liked by everyone. Is that true? Well, no. And then all this reaction takes place, and it's like, well, the opposite. The reality is, this person didn't look at me or say anything. That's all it was. Everything else was my interpretation. So, I mean, all the reality was that this person looked at the other person I was with, said something to them, and then walked away. What was I believing? She should say something to me, and hope she doesn't like me, and blah, 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 story, association, the mind, those, the pathway, neurological pathways. So, yeah, that was just really good to see. She shouldn't like me unless she wants to. Everybody is entitled to their opinion and who they like. Why is that my business, you know? It's so funny. It's really funny to question these things after all these years of just assuming that I have to be liked. Why? You know, do I? No. You know, so it's just that was really useful, very, very useful to see. So this inner talking, boy, it just can really lead us down the road, like you were saying, Pascal, down the rabbit hole. So thank you all for your sharing. Luckily, I just have a real short thing to read here. This is actually in volume 3, because we're going to take a little different tack this week. So I'm reading on page 1050 in volume 3. So it says, now the work begins with yourself. It starts with the observation of yourself, that is, withdrawing slowly into consciousness of yourself all sorts of things that belong to your being of which you are unaware. This alters your idea of yourself. A man must, quote, know himself. That is, he must become more and more conscious of himself, so conscious, in fact, that, for example, when he is talking, he is conscious of which I is speaking and can notice what it is saying and not identify with it. This is inner separation. This is especially difficult in this case because when we are in action, we are usually most asleep. Have you had that experience? When you're doing something? Yeah. That is least conscious, and one of our commonest actions is talking. If you do not believe it, watch another person using one of his typical gramophone records, such as his adventures or successes, before a new audience. Talking is the most mechanical action, but one can be conscious of this most mechanical action. One can observe it while it is going on. Then one is conscious of what is mechanically going on. This seems paradoxical, but try it and see for yourself. It needs a very light touch. The first object is to observe oneself without criticism. We are told to observe, not stop. So one can observe one is talking mechanically and, as I said, notice which eye is speaking without checking it. If you begin to criticize it, it will stop, and so you will learn nothing further. In this commentary, I will call this the first necessary step in psychotransformism, this developed power of being conscious of one's mechanicalness and not stopping it. If you keep on trying to stop things, you cannot see them. Our aim at first is not to stop, but to see, to become conscious of. Now, in this connection, as you know, the work teaches that the realization of one's mechanicalness is one of the first real experiences of self-remembering. It is easy to see why. Hitherto, you have taken yourself seriously. You have identified with everything in yourself, with family, money, position, etc. You have said I to everything. Then there is a brief vibration of greater consciousness, and you suddenly see that all you took so seriously as yourself is machinery and not you. You then realize your mechanicalness. So this week what we're going to do is to study or to observe our mechanical talking. This really should come first, but what the heck. So mechanical outer talking. And to observe it, and I'm doing this because I'm not sure I've had maybe one experience of being able to observe something without stopping it. My mechanical thing is to stop whatever I'm saying. That's my mechanical reaction. So I really wish to get this light touch thing where, and he describes it somewhere else as this kind of sideways glance. And watch yourself talking. And it's really kind of like you were talking about, Catherine, this week of just seeing it. It's that another way of seeing it go, seeing it do its thing, you know, just watching it. So without stopping it. So if you have no absolute problem with that, you might then take the next step of, and a lot of us have had this experience where we know that we're going to say something, but we don't say it because we know we can see what's going to happen if we do. You know, and so it's a conscious choice in that moment not to say something. But the other thing is, we often just blah, 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 talk, and we don't even know what we're saying. Have you ever been in, like I'm doing right now, have you ever been in that situation, stream of consciousness, where you start holding forth about something, and then you're listening to yourself, and you're realizing, I really don't know what I'm talking about. And it's like, oh my God, how do I get out of this? You know, and you start backpedaling and kind of like, well, I don't really know, and you know, or something like that. So, yeah. So, you know, a thing you might play with too is being more conscious in your speech. Talking. Some of us talk really fast. And a lot, so to be more conscious of how you speak while you're speaking. And to me, it's fun to play with being in your body, feeling, sensing your body, and then speaking. Because my sensation when I'm in mechanical talking is I'm out here, it's going out here, and my feeling of I is out there, and nothing is back here in the body. There's nobody home. So it's just, you know, let's just play with it and see. But so practice, see if you could get the light touch of observation. And then if you wish to go further than that, then try being more conscious in your speech, your talking. And maybe in this too, you'll see your mechanicalness. Yes, Cynthia. Was it 77? I thought it was 770. Thank you, yes, 1050. The other one was volume two, that was that first one. Yeah. Okay, so. You want to use microphone?
Is there anything we should be reading together in the commentaries? It seems like we're all over the place in the commentaries. We were kind of going along and
we were
book four and volume four.
Yes, no. So I mean, you can read this commentary in volume three. You can read the whole thing. It's this one on 1050, but it's actually it's not. It starts. Let me see where it starts. It starts on 1047. It's called Further Note on Violence and Understanding. Yeah. Yeah, we're tending to be a little bit more free form now. So it's just the way it's evolving. But yeah. So I certainly would encourage reading the commentary that we that was read from, at least the section that was read. And we can at least do that together. So, okay, so let's, thank you, I'm a little late here, but. So we'll come back to our bodies and sensation. And remember all the abundance in our lives and saying our affirmation together, again using we, instead of I and me. So God's love has always met and will always meet all our needs. We give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. Aware now and grateful of the unlimited abundance around us, we dedicate our tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you all for being here tonight. Have a good week.